It's enough, right? All right, so let's get into the teaching. All right, today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's a marriage chapter. And today's teaching is titled, God in Every Relationship. You know, we're still in our series, Messy People, Mighty God. And last weekend, we learned that our bodies belong to the Lord. And it's a good thing that our bodies do belong to the Lord, isn't it? As we start chapter 7, we're going to see that people had sent Paul a letter. And usually when we get letters, nowadays we don't get too many letters, do we? We don't get a lot. I like it when I get cards because they're really nice. Most of the time it's emails. But Paul gets this letter, and it should have been joy that he's receiving this letter. But Paul's letter from the Corinthian church deepened his concern for their spiritual health. They lived in a culture of extremes, from one extreme to the next. Some were indulging in sin. Others were rejecting intimacy, even within the marriage. And we live in a world where sexual boundaries are often blurred. They're actually often dismissed, as there are boundaries. Truth is distorted, and God's design for marriage is often dismissed. But Paul, like a good shepherd, he responds not with condemnation. He doesn't condemn them, but he comes to them with a clear, healthy, balanced guidance from God's word, offering grace and wisdom, and most of all, truth. And he's calling the people there in the Corinthian church to honor God in every relationship. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband." You know, this looks more like a statement, doesn't it? It's a statement they're talking about because this is a culture of extremes that they lived in. It's singleness, celibacy, or married, or just sexual extremes. So here are some of the extremes that were going on in the church. One man was having sex with his stepmother. Others were having sex with temple prostitutes. And others were believing it was spiritually superior to abstain from sex altogether. And celibacy is a gift for some. But marriage makes sexual intimacy a sacred expression of love, unity, and commitment. A marriage built on mutual respect and love, strengthening the bond, guarding against temptations and external threats. It's creating a holy space for that intimacy in their lives. In Hebrews 13:4, it says this, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." A husband and a wife are God's solution for sexual intimacy, and that solution honors God, marriage. A spouse is our only legitimate source of sexual intimacy. By honoring God's design, we protect our relationships from immorality, and we reflect His holiness in our lives. And then verse 3 says this, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband." Paul's emphasizing here that there's equality in a marriage. It's about mutual care for each other. Mutual responsibility. Husbands and wives are called to fulfill each other's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. In Ephesians 5:21, it says it like this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So church, humbly serve each other, reflecting Christ's love and honor in our lives. In a healthy marriage, both partners give, not just receive. Love is shown in a constant care and selflessness. And it's a daily choice that we have to make. It shows up in quiet care, humble acts of service, putting someone else's needs before our own. In a godly marriage, both husband and wife are givers, not takers. Not waiting to be filled, but pouring into each other, filling each other, one another, with love and respect. And then verse 4 says this: the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his body, but yields it to his wife. Spiritually, our bodies belong to God. They belong to God. When we became Christians, Jesus bought our bodies on the cross, paying the price with his blood to release us from our sin. In a marriage, there's no dominance, only mutual surrender. Our bodies are not tools for leverage, but gifts for service. Our bodies are not meant to divide. They are meant to unite us as one flesh together. This mutual yielding reflects the love of Christ, who gave himself fully for his church. In Ephesians 5:28, it says this: in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Husbands and wives, love one another through intentional giving and an open-hearted sacrifice to each other. So, church, there's a question we should be asking our spouses. How can I serve you today? Are we asking that? You don't have to answer that. This is between you and God and you and your spouse. We should be asking, how can I serve them, rather than, what do I need from you? In a world that teaches us to fight for our rights, the gospel teaches us to lay them down in love. Marriage thrives not when both people get what they want, but when both people give what they can. And Christ is the ultimate example. He gave everything for his bride, the church. And our love then must be rooted in selflessness and not selfishness. We're called to love like Jesus loved, sacrificially and fully. And then verse 5 says this: do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Anybody here have a lack of self-control? My hand would be up right away. But in a world that's filled with distractions and temptations, Paul's giving married couples a safeguard. What he's saying here is, do not neglect your spiritual or your physical relationship with your spouse. Both intimacy and connection must remain in balance with each other, where each spouse honors the needs equally of the others. Any temporary separation should be mutual, intentional, and rooted in love. Never neglect. Keep the bond strong, the body and the spirit. Marriage is a mutual covenant of love. Spiritual pursuits like prayer are very vital in a marriage, aren't they? But the truth is, if I can be honest here, the truth is where there's no intimacy in a marriage, it's rarely due to prayer and fasting. More often, it's a sign of brokenness, hurt, or even some kind of medical issue. And Paul's clear here. He's saying, don't deprive one another except briefly for prayer. And even then, come back together quickly. And why is he saying that? Why should we do that? Because where there's distance, the enemy sees an opportunity to slip in. Satan looks for cracks in our marriage. He looks for cracks in our lives, doesn't he? And Paul is warning us, don't stay separated for a long time. Stay close. Protect the connection, because where there's distance, the enemy does see an open door and he will try to kick it in. You know, a fast from intimacy is only by mutual consent and for a purpose and for a brief and short time. So church, check in with your spouse regularly. Are we connecting? Are we protecting our unity in the marriage? Consistent intimacy strengthens the marriage. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, it says this, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know, marriage is strongest with God as the unbreakable third strand in your marriage, because Christ is the cornerstone of your marriage and our marriages. It unites our spirit and our body through prayer and pleasure. It strengthens the bond in love that stands firm against any and all challenges that come our way. And then verse 6 says this. This is Paul. I say this as a concession, not as a command. You know, Paul's sharing his wisdom here. It's shaped by his personal experiences. And in this chapter, he openly offers his views on marriage, reminding us that it's appropriate to share our opinions with somebody, so as long as we clearly distinguish them from God's word. And always check those opinions against God's word. And then verse 7, it says this. This is Paul again. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. In a culture that often favors one lifestyle over another, this was marriage or singleness, Paul's making it very clear that celibacy, that being single like marriage, is a gift from God. One is not morally better or superior than the other. God has unique giftings and purpose for each one of our lives. So church, don't feel pressured to follow the same path as others are following. Paul said that he wished that all people were like him. He was expressing his desire that more people would devote themselves completely to ministry. But church, it's about embracing and using the gifts that God has entrusted to you, whether you're single or you're married. You know, by no means is Paul criticizing marriage, because after all, God created that. It's a way for us to have companionship, intimacy with our wives, and also to be fruitful and multiply the earth. So church, we need to honor God's design and accept our present positions that we're in. Live according to God's plan for you and honor how others are following Jesus in their season in life. And now Paul speaks to the unmarried and the widows in verse 8. He says this, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." In a world that pits singleness and marriage against each other, Paul brings a balance. He's saying both are honorable. Neither one is spiritually superior to the other. If you can stay single, praise God. Stay single and serve Him with undivided devotion and all of your attention. But if passion burns, then marry. It's not a weakness, it's actually wisdom to do so. You know, if we have to be honest, some of us actually know what Paul meant by burning, don't we? We know what that is. You know, I remember when I was 18 and I first got engaged, I knew what that meant. But I also did not know God's word then. I didn't know the word. I didn't know that scripture. And Paul's words hit a different tone with that desire, because desire is real. But church, hear this. Desire isn't shameful. It just needs the right outlet. And marriage is God's given outlet and provision for that. You know, Paul, when you think about Paul, he's single, right? And you look at Facebook, right, and you see people with their relationship status. You ever see that? Anybody see that? Or am I the only one? Okay. But you look at that, and I can just imagine what Paul says. Paul's would say, complicated, but content. And that's where we need to be in our relationships. We need to be content. Because what matters most isn't your relationship status, it's your faithfulness in whatever season you're in to God. So I looked at my desires back then, and it came down to very simply, is it wedding bells or a fire extinguisher? I've been married now going on 47 years, so it was wedding bells at that time. I had to have self-control, and there was faithfulness there. But church, when it comes to this, be a thermostat, not a thermometer, okay? Don't reflect the culture. Set the standard when it comes to that. And remember, your worth isn't in your status. Your worth is in your Savior. And when it comes to those desires, when I think about that, 47 years ago, Proverbs 5:18, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. That's the desire that we should have for our spouses. Cherish your spouse. Celebrate love and faithfulness, and guard your relationship with care. And then verse 10 says this, "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband." In a culture that treats marriage as temporary, marriage is God-ordained and is meant to endure. It's a lasting covenant. And Paul's not laying out every scenario that's around. What he's doing is he's answering the questions that they've given him, the situations that they've given him. And church, the truth is that people are masters at finding loopholes, aren't we? We can find a loophole in anything. And we do that. If we get a line in the sand, right, here's that line, what do? We go around that line. We go around that line, don't we? And we look for a way around it. But God's word isn't meant to go around. His word is meant to be lived by, because we live by the promises of God. We live by God's word, not the explanations of the world. And marriage is God's command. And God's word is meant to be trusted. It's not a choice. It's rooted in His design for unity and faithfulness. It reflects His unbreakable love for us. And separation may happen, but God's desire is always unity, healing, and reconciliation. In Matthew 19:6, it says this, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You know, church, marriage is like a violin. It won't play without strings. And even when the music fades, the strings still stay in place. And that's how God designed marriage. Not just for the mountaintops, but for the quiet valleys as well. It mirrors the gospel. It's sacred, it's unshakable, and it's held together by love that heals, restores, and most of all, holds on. So seek God, fight for unity, and let your love preach louder than your words. Now Paul says this in verse 11. "But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." Paul says that a wife shouldn't leave her husband. But if she does, he gives instructions. And why is he doing that? Why is he giving instructions if she does? Because I think Paul's a realist. He's being realistic about what's going on. He understands the weakness of the flesh and the pain that life can often bring to us. Because Jesus allowed divorce in cases of adultery. And while divorces breaks God's heart, grace still makes a way through them. And Paul isn't lowering the standard. He's calling us to live in truth and in grace. And if you leave, seek reconciliation. Try to stay united. And sometimes people try to twist this scripture, right? And I want us to be clear about this when it comes to this. Because people try to excuse their sin with this, saying, "God told me to leave my spouse for someone else." I've heard that. And I'm going to tell you, that's from the enemy. That is not truth. God did not tell you that. That's deception. Because some people live by those loopholes, but we live by God's word. In verse 12, it says this, "To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him." You know, in this church in Corinth, because of their desire to serve Christ, they thought that it was better to divorce these non-believing wives or these pagan spouses. And Paul's encouraging them to commitment in their marriage. When both partners are willing and already joined together, and if your spouse is willing there. Stay committed and stay together. Even if the circumstances are tough, God can work through your faithfulness, the believing spouse. In Romans 15:7, it says, "Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Show Christ's love through faithfulness, despite spiritual differences and beliefs. God values faithfulness. Love isn't about perfect alignment. even in spiritually unequal marriages, your commitment mirrors Christ's love no matter the circumstances. And then verse 14 says this, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." When one spouse believes and the other doesn't, it can feel confusing and discouraging, can't it? But who knows what God will do through that spouse to the other? And God wants to use you as a light to win over the unsaved spouse. Your faith sets your home apart, becoming sanctifying. It says that you're a sanctifying influence. You're being set apart. And God regards the marriage as sanctified or set apart by the presence of the believing spouse. And they are blessed by the connection because their witness matters. Their love, their prayers, and their steady walk plant seeds for all generations. So church, love like Jesus. Stay faithful and trust God to work through you in your marriage. In verse 15 it says this, "But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" One of the most painful situations is when an unbelieving spouse chooses to leave. But our role isn't control. Our role is to respond like Christ does. Peace comes through surrender, not control. And salvation is God's work, not ours. You can't save your spouse, but you can reflect Christ's love through yourself. Even from a distance, God can use your witness. So church, release the burden and trust God's peace and healing. Remember, peace isn't found in perfect circumstances. It's found in God's presence. That's where we find our peace. And if they must leave, don't hold on in fear. Let go with peace, knowing that God is in control of what we cannot control. Peace is found in God's presence and not in perfect circumstances. Let God be God. He works all things for His glory and our good. In verse 17, it says this, "Nevertheless, each person should live as believers in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them. Just as God has called them, this is a rule I lay down in all the churches. Your current situation is not by accident. It's your calling." You know, Paul's relationship advice, I think if he was going to write a book here, would be very simply, the title would be, "Calm down and carry on. Stop complaining and stop comparing and start blooming where you're at." And church, when it comes to comparing, the only person that we should compare ourselves with, because we like to compare, right? The only person we should be comparing ourselves with is Jesus Christ. Compare yourself to Jesus. How do you stack up to that? Grow where God has placed you. His power is not limited by our situations. In verse 18 it says this, "Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. It's obedience. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." Paul's message applies in all areas of our life. It's not just in marriage. Be faithful where you are, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Before Christ, circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with his people. But after Jesus and the cross, this outward ritual was no longer necessary. What matters now is a heart that obeys God. Pleasing him is greater than any tradition that there are. Spiritual growth begins with obedience, and your identity is in the heart that obeys God's word. It's not in your circumstances. It's about following Jesus. Be faithful today. Be who you are right where you are. In 1 Timothy 6, it says this, "But godliness is contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." God calls us to faithfulness, not restlessness. We're not to be restlessness about anything. Sometimes we're so concerned about what we could be doing for God somewhere else that we miss the opportunities right where we are. It's not about serving in all these other places, it's about serving in the body of Christ right where he's put you. We need to check our focus. Are we chasing a change, or are we chasing traditions, or are we pursuing obedience to God's word? Are we being content with where God has us and what he's using us for? Do we live with purpose? Are we glorifying God right now? Don't wait for the perfect moment to follow Jesus. Honor him today with your obedience and walk in contentment. And live and serve with a purpose right where God has placed you. And then verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Paul acknowledges life's struggles, but urges us not to be defined by them. If freedom is possible, pursue it. Be yourself. Live for God's glory with contentment. And in verse 22, for the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was freed when called is Christ's slave. The Lord's freed person means true freedom comes from Christ. It's not about status. It's freedom from our sin and our shame. And this actually means that we gained our freedom because sin no longer controls us. In Christianity, earthly ranks and positions don't determine our spiritual value because each and every one of us are equal at the foot of the cross. In verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Paul redefines freedom here. It's not about changing your circumstances, but it's knowing whose we are. It's knowing who we are in Christ. We belong to him. So church, don't let the world chain you again. In John 8:36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom in Christ comes through surrender, not escape. You've been bought with a price. Our worth is forever defined in his sacrifice. And church, don't waste your time living for human approval. The only one that we should look for their approval is from God. Live and honor the one who gave it all for each and every one of us. Your life belongs to him. Now walk like it. In verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were called in when God called them. Your calling is spiritual. It's not situational. Glorifying God is the goal, whether single or married, free or bound, Jew or Gentile. It's Christ in you. Live with a purpose. Your identity isn't in your status or your paycheck or your past. It's in Christ. Let it shine. And don't wait for the perfect conditions. Don't wait for the right season. Be faithful right here and right now where God has placed you. Freedom doesn't come from escaping your situation. It comes from your relationship with Jesus, knowing Jesus right in the middle of all of it. Your worth isn't measured by the world. It's measured by Christ's blood that he shed on the cross. God has you right where he wants you, and there's a purpose in that. When you think about Joseph in the pit or Daniel in the lion's den, God was using them before anything changed in their life. And he can use you and all of us as well. Every season has battles. Every season has blessings. But the goal is not to run from it, but it's to honor God in it. So stay faithful. Stay planted right where God has you, and let him use you right here and right now. Church, we're getting ready to have communion, and we're going to celebrate this together. But I want to give you an opportunity right now. If you don't know the Lord and you don't have a relationship with him, I just want to give you an opportunity before we take communion. If that's you and you don't have a relationship with him, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you just bow your heads and say, Lord, I'm right here, right now, and I want to serve you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I'm just in a place that I don't know where I'm at. I have desires, and the one desire should be to know you and have a relationship. And if that's you and you want to have that relationship with the Lord, it's between you and the Lord. Just pray this prayer. Father, I thank you for your Son. I know I'm a sinner, and I want to repent of those sins. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I want to live a godly life. I want to have a godly marriage. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. I believe in you, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to follow you from here and this life into eternity. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, as we get ready to celebrate communion, does everybody have an element? If you don't have an element, just raise your hand and guest services will come around and give you one of those. Communion is a time to reflect and remember Jesus Christ. And communion is for those who have made Christ their Savior. Communion is celebrated by all believers. It's not exclusive to a denomination, a church, or membership. And visitors are welcome to take communion. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says this: everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So church, at this time, just need to ask the Lord if there's anything that you need to render over to him. Anything that you need to give to him. And ask the Lord to strengthen you. And most of all, reflect on who Jesus Christ is in your life and his sacrifice on the cross. So we're just going to take a few minutes just to reflect and examine our hearts. So just take a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says this: "For I received from the Lord what also I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" If we can, just open it, just take the bread. Just hold on to it. We think about Jesus' body, his broken, beaten, and bruised body on that cross. And we know that the nails did not hold him to that cross. It was his love for each and every one of us. And we need to remember that. And God's word says, by his stripes we are healed. Claim that promise today. A spiritual healing, a physical healing. That Christ died on the cross for each and every one of us so that we would be healed spiritually so that we can spend all of eternity with him. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made. May we never forget it. May we always remember the sacrifice that you made so that each and every one of us could be in a perfect relationship with you. To walk from this life into a life everlasting. Let's take the bread. In verse 25, it says this: "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And our Lord is coming, isn't he? That's the hope that we have. Father, we thank you for the blood, the life-giving blood that washed us as white as snow. Thank you for your love. May we always remember that sacrifice and the love that you've shown each and every one of us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the juice. I want to thank you all for being here today. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk with you. It's the best decision you ever made, receiving Jesus into your life. And if you need prayer, please stay in your seat. We'll have someone come around and pray with you. And if you're visiting us for the first time, please go out to the new to Calvary table. We'd love to give you information about the church. And as we get ready to leave today, I just want to leave you with this. Number 624. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you. Thank you all for being here. Have a great week.